We are in the church time, the church year, when you are between Advent and Easter, between Christmas and the resurrection. And we are studying the book of Matthew. I would invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. This is a text that the Christian church has historically referred to as the slaughter of the innocent. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Now when they, that is the Magi, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time when he ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the house of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and he took the child and his mother and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. This is the reading of God's holy word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. Rebecca Pippert is a Christian author. And she tells a story one time of watching television, and it was kind of news was on, and it was reporting out of about a riot going on in another part of the world. And she really wasn't paying attention to it, honestly. And her daughter came in. Her daughter was about 3.5, 4 years old. And she turned toward the TV and she saw the screaming and the sirens and people stepping over bodies in the street and kind of turning over cars and throwing firebombs. And she was just terror-stricken. And she said, "Mommy, why are they doing that? Why doesn't somebody make them stop? Where's their mommy?" And she went and she turned off the television and went to the other room. Hey, do you remember that feeling? Do you remember how long ago it was, when you were still shocked by things? This text should shock us. It is awful. It is absolutely awful. Imagine coming to church and instead of communion tables, we have 5 caskets, coffins. And the news that we've all heard but kind of refuse to believe is that last night, soldiers came with birth certificates in hand. And while Jamie Boyd was out walking Jackson, they found her. And they killed him. And while Reed Hall was playing with his sisters, they found him. And they killed him. And while Elliot was being held by his mother in his mother's arms. They found him and they killed him. And news got to Bill Stitt, and so he went to protect his children, and so the soldiers killed him too. And Jonathan. And we had before us coffins and mothers weeping. And Matthew being the artistic, powerful director that he is in telling his story, doesn't point us to the gruesome details. He points us to the mothers who refuse to be comforted. And when we see that picture in our mind of tears streaming and someone trying to come and put their arm around them and say, it'll be all right, it's all right. And just kind of that picture of someone pushing the arm away saying, it's not all right, you don't understand. And refusing comfort. And that is the world that Jesus was born into. And sometimes we have to be reminded of the brokenness of that world, that we live in a world that from that day, well before that day, and until the day we live right now, it is broken. It is broken and miserable, and that is the world that Jesus was born into. And there's two basic ways that we try to deal with the brokenness of it. We try to deny it and kind of turn our face toward it and turn the television off. Or we try to build little worlds within the big world. We try to beat it. And make our world safe and perfect. And that fails as well. But what doesn't fail is this. That Jesus has given us a third way. Because by voluntarily entering into our world and entering into our brokenness, He has made a way out for us. He is our exodus. He has come to free us from it. We can follow Him out of the darkness and the destruction. We're going to look at how to do that. First thing I want you to see is that the world is irreparably broken. It is a world of violence and exploitation where everyone, including ourselves, we're all trying to push ourselves to a safe place. Herod was trying to get himself to a safe place by pushing down all those he could get under him. And we're all doing that. We're all trying to point out what's good about us and push down what's behind other people. And we should embrace the completeness of the fall. That the world is not waiting for someone to come and save it. That false rulers hate the idea of a new king who has come in to save them and who demands submission. What does that mean? What happens? Jesus comes into the world and the world goes, yay! Our King has come, right? That's what we sing about at Christmas. No. The world convulses and says, I don't want a new king, and tries to stamp him out. And that's what happens to us when we're first confronted with the reality of Christianity. We try to stamp it out. We try to hold it down. And then when we submit, oftentimes some of us have experienced our family, and they're not jumping up and down and going, yay, you have a new king. They're trying to quell it. You'll grow out of this. This is a phase. It'll get better. Don't get too excited about it. Don't take it too seriously. And the persecution comes. Now, why would I spend time pointing out to you that the world is broken? You certainly knew that. You probably experienced it this morning, right? You're coming to church and arguing and hitting each other in the head, whatever it's like in your house. I think the temptation is this for us. We tend to think that the brokenness is small and that we can fix it. And the things we look to fix it end up enslaving us. And we end up bitter and mad that the things we look to didn't really help. For instance, I don't know if you remember this or not, but last month was Christmas. And we went through that. And many of us kind of came out of Christmas with a kind of a sigh. Glad that's over. And Christmas seems to regularly disappoint. Why is that? I think one of the reasons why is because we think, somehow we believe that we are owed a day or a week when the world's not going to be broken anymore. Isn't that what the world, It's a Wonderful Life has promised us? That Christmas will be spent surrounded by our friends and family singing Auld Lang Syne and drinking eggnog and everything's just not going to be broken anymore. And you go and you get around your family. Well, you get around your family. And there it is. And there it is. It's broken again. And we don't get what we think we deserve, and we come out kind of bitter. When we're dishonest about the brokenness, Our dishonesty actually ruins things. For instance, why do you think so many wives hate their husbands? I think one of the reasons is because we dream of this day, you dream this wedding day, and that's going to be the time period when life is going to be fixed. And the world's not broken. The problem is I'm just unmarried. And when I get married, the world will cease to be broken. It didn't happen that way, did it? And you feel like the problem is now your husband's fault. And secretly and passively, most of your cases, we begin to hate them and blame them that it's still broken. Why do men hate their wives? For the exact same reason. Why do men or hate their job? Men grow up with this idea. Oh, I love it. The dinner table last week. I can't even remember what we were asking. But Harold Mark made the comment, what I want more than anything else is to be independent. And so Will looked at him and said, what does independent mean? And Harold Mark says, independent means you do whatever you want. And I just kind of laughed and said, buddy, there ain't nobody who does whatever he wants unless he's in a homeless shelter. But we grow up with that idea, don't we, as men? But when I get independent, when I get out of the house, when nobody's telling me what to do, then I will not be broken anymore. This world will cease to be broken for me. And you get there, and you're married, and you have your own family, or you get your job, and you get out on your own, and the world's still broken. It must be because you got the wrong job. It must be because you married the wrong person. It's got to be somebody's fault. And so you look for somebody to blame, and we change from thing to thing, and the world stays broken. College students, why do you hate your parents? Isn't it because you thought all these years you thought they weren't fallen? They were right. They were always right. They were always there for you. And now you get up and you begin to see them with mature eyes for the first time, and you realize they're broken. They're broken. Why do parents of older children manipulate them and grow bitter because they don't come around enough and find ways to always make you feel guilty about not coming around enough? Isn't it because these children were what's going to fulfill you? And you pour your life into them because they are going to be the Garden of Eden. They're going to make everything right. And then when they grow up, they just don't love you like they ought to love you. They don't respect you. They don't respond with thankfulness the way they ought to. And you're not completed by them. Because they're broken. You get mad at them. Why do parents of younger children wear them out? I was laughing about this as I write my sermon. I was thinking, at one time in my life, I had my children in homeschool, Sunday school, Wednesday evening youth group, piano lessons, art lessons, taekwondo, and baseball. Just 7 days, or 7 days a week. What's the big deal with that? Why? Because I was going to protect them from the fallen world I grew up in. They were going to be coached and made better on every level than I was, so the world wouldn't be fallen for them. What happens? I'm tired, they're fallen, nobody's happy. All the false things we look to save us, they always end up making us bitter. They don't work. Because the world has fallen and it's irreparable. And into this irreparable fallenness comes a baby. And the baby born into the brokenness comes in voluntarily. And this is the amazing thing about it. You see, we kind of feel like victims, and maybe on this one case we are. Who knows? Actually, we're not. We'll get to that next point. But for now, I'll let you think that. It's like, well, we were born here. We had no choice. The world was already broken when I got here. Like the Billy Joel song, we didn't start the fire. It was burning when we got here. It was already broken for us. But Jesus had a choice. He didn't have to come into this. And He came in for a reason. He came in to save us out of it. He had already been feeling the pain of the brokenness. In Genesis 6, it says that God was sorry that He made man and it grieved Him to His heart. He was already sorry. He was already repentant of the brokenness. And He came into it anyway. And I want that to grip you to understand who Jesus is. That He could have had it better. He didn't have to come. It reminds me of, okay, quick disclaimer. I don't know who you should vote for. I don't care who you vote for. There, go for that. All right, now, that being said, the political propaganda video for John McCain is overwhelming. And part of it that you have to respect, no matter what you think of his political views, and I don't know and I don't care, but is this. He was in a Vietnamese prison camp, the Hanoi Hilton, and it has amazing stories from there, but he could have gone home. He could have gone home. He was offered to be let out. And he stayed because he didn't want to destroy the morale of his friends and his comrades. And that's the picture that we have of Jesus, that he didn't have to come. He didn't have to live in this world. And he came to get us out. Jesus was preserved. He came into this world and he was preserved in this world. He was preserved in this world. I want you to see that. There's, okay, point of the sermon that may only interest me. There's two Josephs in the Bible, and both of them are dreamers. Very interesting. In the Old Testament, we have a dreamer named Joseph. And in his dreams, he sees his father and all of his brothers bowing down to worship him. And that really hacks his brothers off. And so, and there's other things that hack them off. And they got so angry that he throw him into a pit and sell him into slavery. Not a very good day for him. And we're told he was crying out to be freed. He is taken out of the pit, taken into Egypt, and by his godliness and by his ability to interpret dreams, he actually comes into the house of Pharaoh and he saves all of Egypt, and more importantly, he saves Israel by his ability to interpret dreams from a great drought and famine. Jump ahead 2,000 years. We have another man named Joseph who, by his dreams, is told to go back into Egypt. And because he goes into Egypt, he saves his son, the son that he's also dreamt of, and he's dreamt that he himself and his mother will fall down and worship this son. And by doing that, all of the true Israel is saved. The Savior of us all is protected, even through this. Now, what can we take away from that? Well, I want you to learn something from the story of Joseph. And that's this. Put yourself in his place. He's been thrown down into a pit by his brothers. They wanted to kill him, but they decided they won't get any money for that, and they sell him into slavery instead. And he is crying out to be freed. If Joseph is not in that pit, then Israel does not get saved. Even in the times of the darkest distress, even in the times of absolute, utter hopelessness, we can trust that God is doing something. And you don't have to live too long to begin to see that. Now, sometimes I wonder, I think back on the darkest times of my life and go, if I hadn't gone through that, I don't know where I would be today. It wouldn't be here. Many of us have gone through just terrible pain. And that's what brought us to the gospel. It's what brought us to Christ. It's what gave us a desire to get away from the lifestyles that everyone we knew was living. What, in some ways, what made us want to get as far away from the patterns that our parents had set for us. And sometimes that's a good thing. And if we hadn't gone through those terribly dark times, then we wouldn't be where we are. And we can trust God in that. That He is pulling us through. And He is at work, and even in the darkest times, the kinds of inconsolable weeping. We have two Josephs, and through the Joseph, Jesus is protected, and the baby is protected. And finally, I want you to see that the baby is born to save us from the brokenness. He didn't just enter into the world to experience pain and go, so I know it too, so we're all square. He entered into the world to save us out of it. How do we see that? We see that in this great verse, verse 15. This was done to fulfill what the Lord had spoken of by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Okay, if you go back to Hosea and read that text, he ain't talking about Jesus. He's pointing back to the Exodus and the son Israel. But what we know as we study the Bible is that all of the Bible is about Jesus. And what was true of the nation of Israel is also true of the Son, Jesus, the true Savior, who, when He comes out of Exodus, is leading us on a true exodus. When He comes out of Egypt, He's leading us on a true exodus. Out of ourselves and out of the brokenness of the world. You see, there's not only two Josephs, there's also two Moses. That's hard to say. Moses is very difficult. But what happened to the first Moses? He was born amidst a Holocaust. He was born amidst a genocide. All of the males were put to death. But his mother saved him and protected him and sent him into Egypt, sent him into Pharaoh's home to protect him. And Moses ends up leading all of Israel out of slavery and bondage. And that's what Jesus has done. When we get a glimpse of that, that Jesus' mission is to lead an exodus, to bring us out of slavery and bondage. On the Mount of Transfiguration, later in the story of Matthew, we see Him talking to Elijah and Moses, and it says they were talking to Him about His exodus to come. He's bringing us out. He brings us hope, and He brings us freedom, and He gets us out. He frees us from our sin and from the world around us. I point you back to the call to worship we used this morning. Fascinating story. Psalm 107. If I can find it. It says this: "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High." Why were we in affliction and irons? Why were we imprisoned? Because of our rebellion. Our sin produces its own prison, and we can't get out. Our looking to something else to save us produces our own prison. And He comes and frees us from that. He cuts the bars of iron. This text describes what it's like to live as a slave to sin. We find ourselves never satisfied, we've never done enough, and we end up degrading ourselves because we can't free ourselves from our sin. Yesterday I was driving home listening to This American Life, or no, American Shorts, one of those PRM shows. And David Sedaris was reading about the problem of people defecating in public at slot machines. People get so committed to this slot machine, their favorite slot machine in Vegas, that they refuse to leave and will dirty their pants. In typical David Sedaris style, he talks about the bouncers who go up to them and, require them to leave. That's not allowed on the Vegas Strip. And instead of hanging their head and going out in shame, they put up a stink. Sorry. Couldn't forget. But isn't that a great picture of what we do? We're so sure that this thing is going to pay off that we end up degrading ourselves. If you've ever had a true sin of the flesh, you know what that's like. To absolutely destroy and degrade yourself and feel like you're a slave to it. To the thing that you thought was going to free you. I've told y'all before about my previous struggles with chatting on the internet. And I remember one Thanksgiving when the boys wanted to play on the computer. Had to let them. And I didn't have wireless internet, but my neighbor did. So I took the laptop outside, 30-degree weather, raining, so that I could chat on the internet, steal his internet. Isn't that funny? It's just ridiculous. Just the things we will go to because we're so sure that this is where life is to be found. We're so sure. And we degrade ourselves by it. One of my favorite stories about this is by Anne Lamott in Traveling Mercies, and she talks about her struggle with bulimia. And even after she had become a Christian, she would still struggle with this eating disorder. And she said she'd be in fellowship with friends, and all of a sudden it's like she felt as if her bulimia came and tapped her on the shoulder and said, "It's time to go." And she would say, "Well, where are we going?" And her bulimia would say, "We're going shopping." And she would begin pleading and crying, "No, don't make me go shopping." And she said her bulimia would just hold her arms, tap her toe, and say, "Let's go." And she felt as if she were drugged behind her eating disorder. And she had to learn what freedom would look like. And freedom for her looked like feeling hungry for the first time in decades. Freedom for her looked like eating M&Ms. And that's what Jesus has come to do. He's come to save us from the brokenness. And you, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, this is a bait and switch. You started out talking to me about the brokenness of the world, and now you're talking about Jesus rescuing me from the brokenness inside. Absolutely. It's not a bait and switch. You see, what the problem with the world is that it's filled with people like you. And you're broken. And as Jesus fixes us, He is rescuing the world. He frees us from our sin. He frees us from our false saviors. We're all looking instinctively for something that will make us feel better. Something that will give us a sense of control and promise and freedom and relief. This is why y'all make fun of me. You mock me. But I think Desperate Housewives is one of the most genius shows ever written. At least the first season. I never saw anything else. But in that first season, if you can't find yourself in a character of Desperate Housewives, you either don't know yourself or you're not looking. Everybody is a character on Desperate Housewives. We're all either the couple that lives the wealthy, extravagant lifestyle when in reality they've got nothing. They're poor and scraping by. We're the perfect family, the Martha Stewart family where everything is beautiful and everything's perfect and they hate each other. Or we're the family that has the beautiful little stay-at-home mom who gave up her career for her children and she was so organized and in reality she's pulling her hair out and she feels like a slave to her children. Or we're the newfound, independent, beautiful, free girl who's a slave to her loneliness. We're all somebody in there. And we all think that there's something that's going to get us happy and get us well, make us free. And it ends up enslaving us. And for those of you who are in the church, I would tell you just to beware. Be very aware that if you make church what saves you, I will put you in charge of the nursery. If responsibility, if you think that's going to protect you, this is going to fulfill you, and I need somebody. I need to make somebody a slave to that nursery. So be very aware. Everything disappoints you. Everything grows you. I'm going to leave you with a final illustration. And when you hear this story, it's going to be easy for a lot of us to kind of distance ourselves from this and to think, man, it would really stink to be her. But what I want you to do is think for a moment about what is it, where you're going for freedom, what you believe is going to pay off for you, and where it's leaving you. This was written by a woman who was a firm believer and an evangelist for a group called Full Quiver, which is kind of the no birth control, have as many children as you can possibly have crowd. And she basically wrote into a forum that my wife reads a lot to apologize to everybody. Because for years she had been judging those who didn't have as many children as she did. And this is what she said. She said, a lot of mommies are hurting. What happened to her is, I'll give you some context. She listened to a sermon by Mark Driscoll on Is Birth Control Biblical? And it just changed everything for her. And she realized that what she had been looking to as her Savior was her family, her children, her perfect home and hearth. And she realized that it had destroyed her. She says, a lot of mommies are hurting. Some are hurting because they want an ideal large family of obedient, cute children who minister to people in Jesus' name. Don't we all? But the reality is no food on the table, and much less matching jumpers or musical instruments. The reality is that mommy can't get out of bed, and she can't train the children who are disobedient, rebellious monsters. And because of lack of training, mom can't get out of bed, and dad isn't around because he's working two jobs to put food on the table. And the entire family is under a burden that Jesus never asked them to bear. The real answer, she says, is not encouraging moms that birth control is okay. The real answer is encouraging moms that salvation is through Christ alone. Jesus alone. Nothing else will save you. But Jesus, Jesus, precious. Please pray with me. Father, we have all looked to something to save us. and we have all been degraded by the very thing we look to. We pray that you would pull us along beside Jesus, behind Jesus, in His exodus, to lead us out of our slavery and into a world of pure freedom and joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.